Now we're ready for Brad Hale, who's back, and we're very pleased to have you.
Thank you. There's a new remote, and I'm just afraid that if I hit the wrong button, something's going to blow up, so I'm holding it very gingerly. Dean and Debbie, you know Kim Daniel, don't you, and Tim Sigmund? Yeah, so they work, Tim is more regional Front Range, and Kim was the person who's at UCCS for an ISI, so I know ISI is in transition at the UCCS campus, so keep that in prayer as well. But if we could turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power, and come in your own special way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing this morning. We're moving on kind of from the Reformers. But by the way, Debbie, this was brought to my attention last week that as I was moving around, my wife said, "Your big head is just getting in the way." If I'm in the way and you need to see something on the screen, you can sort of raise your hand and go, or the other way, whichever way helps you to see the screen. We're moving on somewhat from the Reformers. To the Puritans. Now, as we do this, we're going to find out that they are actually within the Reformed tradition. And I really wrestled with choosing a particular Puritan to focus on today, and decided not to do that. Just to sort of do a handful of Puritans, including John Bunyan and Thomas Boston and a couple of others. I just think that they were just a people of prayer. The Puritans really knew how to pray. But there is something controversial, I think, about some of their perspectives on prayer that we're going to get to. We'll see if it's controversial or not, but I thought I'd just drop that little note of suspense for you. Anyway. So the first question that I do like to ask, is who were the Puritans? H.L. Mencken was a journalist at the beginning of the 20th century, and this is what he said about them, that a Puritan is someone who has the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. And that does tend to be the popular image that we have of Puritans, that they were grumpy people, that they were very somber and solemn people, that they always wore black, and also that they wore black, but they had the big silver buckles on their shoes. But Karen and I read a book with a group a couple of Thanksgivings ago, by a historian by the name of Tracy McKenzie, and he said, one of the great myths about Puritans is that they wore buckles on their shoes. They did not. And it just blew our minds. I didn't know how to think about that. But they really were happy people. They wrote a lot. They had massive diaries. Historians love that about the Puritans. And so they wrote down a lot of, not just their day-to-day lives, but how they thought about God and how they related to God and to one another. And we know that they actually loved life. They celebrated a lot. They did not, just restrict themselves to wearing black. They wore other colors. So they could actually be very happy people. So in spite of what H.L. Mencken says, the Puritans were happy people. They really were English reformers. So they were English. That's important, because they were trying to reform within the English church. So they're from the 16th and 17th centuries. Some people would argue that there were still, you know, Puritans who were kind of hanging out. I don't know if you know J.C. Ryle, an Anglican priest from the 19th century, and people would call him the last of the Puritans. But they were from the 16th and 17th century, and their main goal was to purify, which is where they get their name, the Puritans. They wanted to purify the English church of any remaining elements of Catholicism. So the English church breaks away from Rome in the 16th century. They start moving in one direction, and then, of course, there's a lot of civil war. They move back and forth. By the 16th and 17th century, the Puritans are saying there's still too much Catholicism here. They're called Puritans by others derisively, so they're mocked for this, but the name sticks. They wanted to complete the Reformation in England. I think that's a good way to think about what they were trying to do. And this last thing that I put up here, the English Civil War, I want to mention that for a couple of reasons. One is they lived in an era of turbulence and violence. So during the English Civil War of the 1642 to 1660, this is a time when a king is executed. Charles I is executed. The Puritans take over for a while. And then 1660, the Puritans are kind of out of power again. There's a restoration. John Bunyan, what did John Bunyan write? Pilgrim's Progress and Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He's tossed in jail. So this is a real turbulent time for the Puritans, which might help to explain one of the reasons that they prayed a lot, because they lived in very turbulent times. And we've read this, and now I have it here in the King James version, or as in England they call this the Authorized Version. Here we have this verse. This verse was key to the Puritans' understanding of prayer. So whenever they wrote about prayer, this verse came up. Right? They said this is the most important verse in understanding what it means to pray. So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Right? So this is a really striking idea for the Puritans, that we have our weaknesses, as modern translations call it, or our infirmities. We are weak and pathetic, sinful people. And when we come to God in prayer, we are often burdened by our infirmities. Okay. So some of the infirmities, I'll try to go somewhat slowly. If you have a handout, I think I've left that for you to fill in. And I know myself, so I'm very tempted to speak fast and forget that you are going to try to fill that in, but I'll do my best. James Usher was one of the Puritans, and he had a list. He didn't write it out as a list, but I created a list from it. And he listed 9 infirmities, at least, that we have when we go to God in prayer. The first is a roving imagination. So you can sort of imagine, I mean, and as you go through, don't raise your hand, but, you know, if there's one that hits you and says, oh yeah, that's me, right? I mean, because I'm reading these and going, oh yeah, that's me, for all 9 of them. But, you know, you can just sort of think about that. You know, we sit down to pray and say, oh Lord, I come to you in prayer, and I forgot to turn off the... Right? Or, you know, oh Lord, I come to you in prayer and, oh, I need to put this on my grocery list, right? So we have that roving imagination. John Bunyan, in talking about his own experience in prayer, he wasn't accusing anybody else, but in his own experience of prayer, he said this, oh, the starting holes that the heart hath in a time of prayer. None knows how many byways the heart hath. The back lanes to slip away from the presence of God. How much pride also, if enabled with expressions. How much hypocrisy, if before others. And how little conscience is there made of prayer between God and the soul in secret, unless the spirit of supplication be there to help. I love that. How many little holes in my heart do I have that I can kind of slip away from God when I'm praying? So roving imaginations, inordinate affections, the wrong kinds of loves, right? Augustine talks about the idea of rightly ordered loves, and so there might be something in our loves that gets in the way, and we're not loving rightly as we come to God. Dullness of spirit. I'm glad he didn't say dullness of mind. There's also the weakness of faith. Coldness in feeling. Next one I think is really interesting. Faintness in asking. And we're not bold enough when we come to God in prayer. I am certainly plagued by this one, weariness in waiting. Oh Lord, answer my prayer. Lord, you know, right? Too much passion in our own matters. Which then also might mean too little compassion in other men's miseries. The prayer of confession this morning included this sentence. In praying for confession, we become consumed with our own concerns. Mm-hmm. We overlook the needs of our neighbors. Right? So it turns out this 300-year-old, 400-year-old problem is still a problem. So we have infirmities that get in our way. So just, you know, working through Romans 8:26, we hit that word infirmities. What are our infirmities when we come to God in prayer? So back to Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is a really important part of the Puritans' understanding of prayer, that we really don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray for, that when we humans sit down to pray, we are a mess. When we pray on our own, we're a mess. Thomas Boston said this, because what should we pray for? And he says, we are apt, instead of bread, to ask a stone. Instead of a fish, a scorpion. To pray for what would do us ill and against what is for our good. That's how we tend to pray. Right? So turning Jesus' idea on its head a little bit, that, you know, the Father wants to give you the good things. He's not going to give you a stone instead of bread. He says, yeah, but when we, Boston says, but when we go to pray, what do we pray for? We pray for the wrong things. So we need to learn to pray rightly. But according to the Puritans, we can't really do that. We can't learn on our own to pray rightly. In 1662, John Bunyan wrote this tract called I Will Pray with the Spirit. We don't have the first edition of this. The second edition was produced in 1663. The historical evidence kind of points to the fact that this was not really widespread. And it seems like, you know how people can self-publish books today? He might have kind of almost self-published this because this was too hot to handle. Publishers didn't want to touch it. They might not have wanted to touch almost anything written by John Bunyan. He had just come out of jail, and he was writing this because he had been in front of a judge who had accused him because he wasn't going to church. he wasn't going to church because he said that is not really church. That church, the English church, how they're worshiping, is not pleasing to God. And so he writes this because he was accused, and the judge said, "Don't you think men ought to pray?" And he said, "Yes, but I don't think that in the English church people are really praying." So he wrote this very long tract, and this is how he defined prayer. "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ." Right? So it is sincere, sensible, and affectionate. Things that we've seen that the reformers talk about before. "In the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit." Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're not really praying. "For such things as God hath promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God." This comes back to Romans 8, that we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayers. And this is a key idea, right? The title of this work is, "I Will Pray with the Spirit." In his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, keep Romans 8 in mind. Remember, he's accused of not praying with the English church, which uses the common book of prayer. He says, "Those prayers in the common prayer book was such as was made by other men and not by the motions of the Holy Ghost. Within our hearts, the scripture saith, and it is the Spirit as helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with sighs and groanings which cannot be uttered." Mark, it doth not say the common prayer book teacheth us to pray, how to pray, but the Spirit. Okay. So when he was going to church, the Anglican church that used the liturgy and the common book of prayer, he said, that is not prayer. And here, I think, is where Bunyan and a lot of other Puritans get controversial. Calvin thought we should pray from the heart. Luther thought we should pray from the heart. But they didn't really have problems with praying prayers that other people had written. Bunyan and the Puritans do. Not all Puritans, but many Puritans do. They say, don't pray prayers that other people have written down. Which is sort of interesting because a lot of Puritans write their prayers down. And we use them now, so there's an irony in some of that. But they talked about the idea that praying the prayers from the common book of prayer, trying to pray other people's prayers, would quench the Spirit or even grieve the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you think about that, but it seems that the Puritans get started in evangelical churches and evangelicalism a wariness about praying written prayers and praying prayers that other people have written. I mean, I grew up in a tradition, I don't think I ever saw a prayer written down until, I don't know when, college or something like that. Because in the tradition I grew up in, people just didn't write prayers down. Now, I was just reading in the book of Daniel recently. He wrote his prayer down, right? But we just didn't write prayers down. And then there's a growth of a lot of evangelicals saying, oh, I don't know, maybe written prayers are good things. But for Bunyan, it's the Holy Spirit alone who can inspire us to pray and to teach us to pray. And for Bunyan, he believed that the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer by doing a number of things. The Holy Spirit helps us to conceive aright of God, to whom we pray, of Christ, through whom we pray. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot pray rightly because we cannot understand who God really is or who Christ really is. And once we have a correct understanding of who God is, the Holy Spirit will show a man clearly his misery by nature, his sinfulness by nature, and so put a man into the posture of prayer. For the believer who has been converted, this means fleeing to God, not running away from God. The Holy Spirit also helps us to persevere in prayer. And as we've already talked about a little bit, to know what to pray for. I have one more slide, but I'm going to hold on to that for a second. So let me conclude with this, with Bunyan. I think that Bunyan is right for sure here. Christians, pray for the Spirit. That is, for more of it, though God hath endued them with it already. God has already endued us with the Holy Spirit, but we should pray for more of the Holy Spirit. The Lord in mercy turn the hearts of the people to seek more after the Spirit of prayer, and in the strength of that, pour out their souls before the Lord. I think the Puritans are right. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer, whether we pray a written prayer, pray someone else's prayer, or pray simply extemporaneously. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Amen.